again. I've got to confess, it was easier to get up out of this chair than that one in the first row at the Phoenix last week. I think my knees were under my chin. When I sat down, it was like, oop. I told Lynn while we were doing the announcements, I said, I'm not sure I can get back up out of this chair. But it all worked out. You're stuck with me again. So I hope you had a good week. Challenges, victories, praises, they all get rolled in there. And Phil mentioning Arlita's birthday, and I saw something on Facebook, reminded me of the four Christians who are arguing about which version of the Bible was the best one to use. And one said he preferred the King James Version because of its beautiful, eloquent Old English. Another said he preferred the ESV for its accuracy to the original manuscripts. A third scholar said he liked the NIV because it was easy to read. Well, they were waiting to hear from the fourth person there, and he said, well, you know, personally, I prefer my mother's translation. And the other three looked at him and said, what do you mean by that? So the fourth person said, my mom translated each page of the Bible into life. She is the most convincing translation I ever saw. So let's hear it for our moms today, okay? Godly moms. Okay, so we're going to jump back into Acts chapter 9, do a little bit of review, and then go forward. So before we read this passage, I'll just open in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you give us your word. We thank you that it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that it can just pierce us to the heart. We thank you that it can lead us in the way of life, which is Jesus Christ. And as we look into it today, Lord, just speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, draw us near to you, and we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to read today Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 22, and then we're going to take a look at that, break it down a little bit, do a little review from last time. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. All right, it's review time. We'll go back and look a little bit at what happened prior to this. If you weren't here last time, we looked at the first nine verses of Acts chapter 9. And in that passage, Paul, who was known as Saul, is met by the Lord on the road to Damascus. You know this story. And in that encounter, Saul asked two very important questions that we need to answer not just once, but every day. Do you remember what the first question was? Who are you, Lord? All right. And what was the second question? What do you want me to do? You get to go to the head of class. Okay. So two questions that were specifically aimed at Saul, but I think we have to direct those at ourselves and look at those every day. Who are you, Lord, in my life today? And what do you want me to do? One way that we can know what the Lord wants us to do, we touched on this, so I want to go through it again quickly, is follow the example of George Mueller, who is one of the giants of the faith, and this is in your notes. I'll just go through them quickly. Mueller's keys to understanding God's will. And the first one, of course, was to seek God's direction. Seek God's direction. In other words, I need to find out what God is trying to do and not impose my preferences on him or say, God, I'm going to do this. Why don't you come along? God wants to tell us, hey, I'm going to do this. Why don't you come along? So we need to seek God's direction. We need to wait patiently on God. That's the hardest one for me. Anybody here that has trouble being patient with God? I think a lot of us do. So in other words, it's his timetable. A lot of times I've found that God has to put other things together before it breaks through to me. One time I was between jobs and I was out doing a walk and I was wondering what was going to happen when I was going to hear from somebody about a job. I had applied for several and I thought, you know, God, it blows my mind that you are already working 2 weeks down the road, 3 weeks down the road. You're bringing people together that don't even know me and fashioning this series of events before I'm even part of it. So we need to understand God's timetable, wait patiently on him. Third thing is look for the Holy Spirit to teach God's word, to teach through God's word. God's will always, and you can underline that, always, always lines up with God's word. Okay? It never goes contrary to the word of God. We need to have an honest heart. In other words, I can't put anything over on God. I can't say, oh God, I'm so good with you. I've got everything lined up and in order. And sometimes I think God just goes, yeah, right. Okay? So we need to be honest. Sort of right along with that, there can't be any unconfessed sin. That's 1 John 1:9, right? We can remember that verse. Value the counsel of Scripture more than the counsel of men. Value the counsel of Scripture more than the counsel of men. Now, once again, that doesn't mean we don't seek godly counsel, especially from mature Christians or Christians that have been through what I'm going through now. All right, I want to add one more point to what we touched on last week, and I think you'll see this in the passage today. Maybe Kurt will chastise me after the service on this one. I don't know, but in my understanding of who God is in the Bible, God's will isn't discovered by us, okay? It's revealed to us by God. And the reason I think that's crucial is because it takes a lot of the pressure off of me, okay? God knows what I need to know. He knows what I need to do. If I honestly seek him, he's going to reveal it. I don't have to go digging and scrounging and beating my head against the wall trying to discover the will of God. Okay? So with that, we come to this point in Saul's life. And the Lord here in this passage calls Saul, a chosen vessel. That's really what I want to target this morning because I believe that the Lord is in need of chosen vessels today. People who are picked out by God to bear or carry the name and message of Jesus Christ in their words and their actions to the world around them. Remember what Jesus said about the harvest in Matthew chapter 9? He said, hey guys, it's ready, but we need more workers, right? That's kind of a paraphrase, okay? And so I think it's very true that each one of us here today, God has a purpose for, and he wants to use, and a big part of that is to bring Christ to the world around us. As it said earlier in Acts chapter 1, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, right? We need to do that. And you know what? It starts with one person. It starts with one person. So let's look at this first. As I've read through this passage and studied and prayed through it, the first thing that became obvious to me is that chosen vessels are known by the Lord. Chosen vessels are known by the Lord. You are no mystery to God. God knows who you are. And in this passage, there are really two chosen vessels in this text. Now, he tells Ananias that Saul is a chosen vessel. But you know what? Ananias is one too. Now, we all know Saul or Paul, divinely commissioned by God as an apostle. Much of the New Testament centers around his ministry. He's always in the headlines. He makes all the magazine covers, right? He's got what we call name brand recognition. No mystery, okay? But I think God shows us in this passage as well that Ananias is a chosen vessel. Now, we read about Ananias earlier in Acts chapter 5, but that was a different Ananias, okay? He's the one that sold some land, right? Withheld part of it. God dealt with him and his spouse, but this is a different Ananias. God doesn't tell us much about this Ananias. As a matter of fact, this is the only mention of him in the New Testament. Yet, even though he's not well known, I think we could say he's a chosen vessel just like Saul. And the Lord knows both of them. Okay, if you don't take anything away from this today, take away this, that God loves you and knows you. And he's got a plan that involves you, okay? So, he knows Ananias, he knows Paul. The Lord knows those who are great, Paul, and those who are small, Ananias. Don't ever think, I'm a nobody, God couldn't possibly use me. And that doesn't matter what your economic status is. It doesn't matter if you're a pillar of the community or just somebody that, you know, pays their taxes. It doesn't matter if you're great or if you're small, if you're important or not. God knows you. Now, Saul had only known the Lord 3 days, it says in verse 9. He'd been praying for 3 days, but the Lord had known Saul forever. In Galatians 1, it says in verse 15, Paul writes, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So God knew how he would use Saul before Saul ever drew a breath. The New American Standard says, he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. The New International Version says, God who set me apart from birth. The English Standard Version says, he had set me apart before I was born. Are you catching a common thread here? You are no mystery to God. Would you like to hear what the Bible says that God knows about you this morning? I hope so, because I'm going to read them anyway. He knew you before you were formed in the womb. That's Jeremiah 1, verse 5. He knows every hair on your head. That's Matthew 10, verse 30. He knows your entire physical, emotional, and spiritual makeup. That's Psalm 139, verse 13. This is a scary one to me. He knows every thought you've ever had. Psalm 94, 11, and Hebrews 4, verse 12. He knows you're lying down and you're rising up before you do. Psalm 139, verse 12. He knows your name. Isaiah 49, verse 16. He knows where you'll spend eternity. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. By the way, do you know where you'll spend eternity? You can determine that today if you've never done that before. Just trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ask Him into your heart, surrender your life to Him, and you'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. But the Lord has an intimate knowledge of those He chooses to be His servants. He knows us inside and out, upside down, frontwards and backwards. He knows your strength and your weaknesses. He knows where we stumble. He knows where we tend to have victory. He knows our fears and limitations. He knows our hang-ups. He knows our prejudices. And Saul had all those things. Yet the Lord chose to use Saul and Ananias, and He wants to use you and me. Why? Here's the reason. Saul gave this reason in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." With all of our faults and weaknesses and bad habits, those types of things, God's grace is sufficient to use us. God can use you, and He can use me. He's using Saul. He's using Ananias. Okay? So, the Lord knows those who He chooses to use. And not only does the Lord know those He chooses, He communicates with them, and they communicate with Him. Now, the main way that God communicates with us today is through the Bible. So if you want to hear from God, got to read His Word. Most of us know Steve Collier, Steve and Mitch, who used to attend church. And I always remember Steve sharing his testimony. And he trusted Christ. And shortly after that, he was praying and say, "You know what, God? I don't like to read. And I know as a Christian, I need to be reading the Bible. So God, would you give me the hunger and the desire to read the Bible?" So if that's a struggle for you, ask God to help you. Okay? Now, the Lord's plan for Saul was revealed in a vision to Ananias. And Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines visions this way. They are experiences that are similar to dreams through which supernatural insight or awareness is given by revelation. And the difference between a dream and a vision is that dreams only occur while you're sleeping. Visions can also happen while you're awake. In the Bible, people who had visions were filled with a special consciousness of who God is. And the purpose of those visions, like it is here with Ananias, was to give guidance and direction and sometimes to foretell the future. So the Lord was communicating to Ananias in the vision. And the Lord can still communicate to people this way today. I don't think it's as prevalent as it was in those first century times. Okay, but the vessels Jesus uses don't determine how He communicates. What we want to catch here is that if God is going to work through us, there needs to be some two-way communication going on, right? You can't really connect with somebody if you're not communicating with them. We live in the information age, and people spend hours surfing the web, watching cable TV, listening to talk radio on their cell phones. I read about a young guy yesterday who's starting a movement that he wants to introduce at colleges. I think Simpson is one of them. And I can't remember the name of the term, but it's like no cell phones. He's gone from his cell phone back to a flip phone. He says, "I still have the cell phone in the closet because of, you know, certain things that I have to be aware of and that type of thing." But in other words, he's trying to get groups together and have conversations with people without the cell phones and teach them how to communicate. And it's interesting that, you know, we have a lot of time for communicating, but quiet time, what's that? Oh, you mean I'm supposed to be talking to God? Okay. So we need to be communicating with God. And the way that it's being done here for Saul is he's praying. He's praying. He's talking to God like a man would talk to his friend. It says that's how Moses talked to God in the book of Exodus. And I always like that verse. Moses spoke with God as a man speaks with his friend. If you're struggling with praying, hey, just pray a sentence. You know, start there. Or try this. Say, I'm going to set a goal. I'm going to pray 5 minutes a day. If that's ground zero for you. And I bet that as time goes on, that time will get longer and longer on its own. I found that to be true in my life, okay? If we're going to make a difference in the world for Christ, we have to be communicating with God. We have to be in His Word, and we have to be in prayer. Now, in verse 18, Saul does something, which is kind of interesting. He gets baptized. And I'm thinking, why did you need to be baptized, Saul? You've been saved for like 3 days. Well, that was part of the communication process. He was baptized to show he is fully identifying with Christ. So we need to have that two-way communication. One more thing about chosen vessels here this morning that I want to point out is chosen vessels serve the Lord anywhere at any time. Let me go back to a couple of verses here. So the Lord says to Ananias, get up, go here, talk to Saul, and in a vision, he's seen that you're coming, okay? And Ananias says, hey, Lord, hold on a minute, will you? I've heard about this guy. He's persecuting your saints. He's persecuting the people in Jerusalem. I'm not so sure I want to be the one to go there. How many times do we feel like God's leading us in a direction, but those obstacles start getting thrown at us, or those second thoughts, or whatever it might be? And then we're going to see how God dealt with that. Ananias's mission was to bear the Lord's instructions. His obstacle was his fear of Saul. But notice what he did. He went anyway. And it's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to say, God, I'm not so sure about this. But notice what Ananias did. Even with that obstacle before him, he did not disobey. He still obeyed God. He still went. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask for that kind of courage. And then down in verse 20, God gives Saul his mission. And he says to Ananias, actually verse 16, I'm going to have Saul be my message to the whole world, the Gentiles, kings, children of Israel, you name it. And I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Saul's mission is to bear the Lord's name before all people. But the obstacle, number one, is unbelief on the part of the people. They're going to say, hey, isn't this the guy that was persecuting the church, that was imprisoning people, that was having people killed? Can we believe anything he says? And the other one in verse 16, the other obstacle Paul is going to face is suffering. And sometimes that's part of the equation. And that's something many of us have walked through in many different ways. Neither of these men had an easy assignment, but they responded in obedience because they were chosen vessels. Now, when we think of a vessel, most of us think of some kind of container or receptacle. We've got vessels all through our cupboards at home. They're all Tupperware. And I have to get a chosen vessel every day to find out where to put the leftovers. But that's one way of looking at a vessel. Okay, there's another meaning for vessel, and I want to apply it here and hopefully give you a visual on this. Vessels are also known as ships, right? Think of what kind of ships Paul was familiar with, or they were familiar with in the first century, sailing vessels of some kind, right? So keep that picture in your mind, because we are chosen vessels, so we are the ships, okay? The owner of the fleet is God. So God owns the fleet. We belong to him. The captain of the ship is Jesus Christ. He sets the course. He gives the orders. We carry them out. Now, as I said, in those days, they were using vessels with sails, and the wind in the sails represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's the power that moves the ship, right? Saul was filled with the Spirit. In verse 22, it says, he increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. He's growing in his faith as the Holy Spirit works in him. Isaiah 40, verse 29 says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. One more thing about vessels. Empty vessels aren't much good for anything, are they? They have to have a cargo. What do you think our cargo is? Goes back to Acts chapter 1. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what you and I carry. That's what that illustration about that mom is all about. Hey, we're supposed to live it out. Okay? People should tell, be able to tell, that we're different. I'll always remember, I think it would be Katie's grandmother, right? Margaret? Worked as a nurse down in the west end of Council Bluffs. Our doctor in those days was Dr. Dave Moffat. He's with the Lord now. And Dr. Dave told Margaret this story before. And Dave had a lady who was pretty much a regular visitor, always coming in for something, okay? And one day she had an appointment with Dr. Dave, and he took her to the exam room, says, okay, what seems to be going on here? And she says, nothing. She says, I just know there's something that's different about you, and I want it. And in the examining room, he led her to Jesus Christ. So people aren't always going to respond favorably to us, but we need to be carrying that cargo of the gospel. Now, maybe you think, I don't know how to share my faith. You know what? You tell somebody, this is what my life was like before Jesus Christ. Here's how I came to meet Jesus Christ, and this is what my life is like now. And you can start there, and anybody can do that. Okay? So, that's our cargo. We rely on the wind in the sails, the Holy Spirit. We follow the course that our captain, Jesus Christ, is setting. And remember that we're under God's ownership now. A young man who had heard the gospel accepted Christ, and a little while after this, a Christian teacher asked him, "What have you done for Christ since you believed in him?" And he replied, "Oh, I'm a learner. I'm just growing. Not ready to do anything yet." "Well," said the teacher, "when you light a candle, do you light it to make the candle more comfortable or to have it give light?" And the young man says, "Well, to give light." The teacher then asked, "Do you expect the candle to give light after it is half burned or when it's first lit?" The new Christian replied, "Well, as soon as I light it." "Very well," was the reply from the teacher. "Go and do likewise." Shortly after that, there were 50 more Christians in that town as a result of that young Christian's witness. So we don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to be Bible theologians or experts. We want to grow in our faith. We want to become more Christ-like. We want to learn more about who Christ is and how we live for him. But don't let that hold you back. Where is the Lord asking you to serve? Are we open to that? Are we willing to go despite the obstacles? Are we carrying the right cargo? Do we know who we belong to? Who's at the wheel? Are we under full sail? Jesus reminds us in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So as we sit here today, you may be a Saul, a more mature Christian. You may be an Ananias. You think, nobody knows about me or cares about me. But if you're a Christian and you've believed in Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior, you are a chosen vessel. And you have a decision to make. Who will you serve and how will you serve? Listen to 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter things, those that dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." It's the clean vessels that God uses for everyday work. I can't serve as a clean vessel if I'm dishonoring God by the way I live. The Lord removed the scales from Saul's eyes so he could serve, and he can remove those scales in our lives too so that we can serve him. And there's not a person here this morning, regardless of your age or background, as we said before, that the Lord can't use. Are you willing to be a chosen vessel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Paul and Ananias and this series, the sequence of events that transpires here. We thank you that you value us enough because we're made in your image to use us as chosen vessels. And Lord, I pray that everyone here today would have that desire, would seek that in their lives. Help us to start, Lord, by communicating with you, two-way communication, reading your word, praying on a daily basis. And Lord, if we honestly do that on a regular basis, we're going to see things happen. And people are going to come to know Jesus Christ. They're going to be asking us, "I don't know what's different about your life, but whatever it is, I want it." And we'll look forward to that and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.